Man, some strange things happen to these guys. Things that we still kind of battle in our mind today when we read about what they did. You know, the whole story of Abraham and God telling Abraham to sacrifice his only son, the promised son. Just very difficult for our own minds to comprehend and understand, not only us, but you can imagine Abraham. And then, you know, when we see about the lesson last week and how that God had everything planned, but man gets involved and kind of messes it all up trying to make it happen. And the results and consequences of us getting involved with God's plan by doing it our own way can have years of consequences. And that's where we find Jacob. Jacob, and as we pick up this lesson, Jacob is about to go on a 20-year odyssey, so to speak, because after the conniving that he and his mother Rebekah did to win him the blessing of his father Isaac, where everything seemed, we finally got it. We got what God had promised us. We made it happen and we received it. We've got the blessing, but now Esau is out for blood and he's going to kill Jacob. So Jacob has no other opportunity but to flee. And when he flees, I wanted to start the lesson reading something about that flight that he takes right after he receives the blessing of Isaac. Because when he packs his bags and his mother says, go to my brother Laban's house in his country, which is in Mesopotamia, which is around Iraq today. It's out of the land of Canaan. So here's Jacob. He's got the blessing. The blessing was that out of his loins, out of his seed, there would be many people, many nations. But now he's having to flee. And his mother tells him, go find a wife over my brother's land. He goes and he leaves, and in the 28th chapter of Genesis, in the 10th verse, I'm going to read a little bit here just to set the stage of what Jacob, who doesn't know what's in front of him. He's just left. He's by himself. He's on his way 500 miles away. He's going to be, his uncle Laban is 500 miles away from Isaac's camp, and he's on his way to Laban. So one of those nights, he lays out in the desert, and he has a dream. And I want to read that. You know it, but I want to read it. It says, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran on his way to Laban. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of the ladder reached into heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, up and down. They were going up and down the ladder, the angels of God. And behold, the Lord stood above it. The Lord God stood above this ladder in the dream that Jacob is having, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. So he's laying there on his first night, still in Canaan, on his way to Mesopotamia. God visits him and tells him this. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. This is the blessing that God is telling him, that his seed is going to be to the north, south, east, and west. And in thee, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places wherever thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awoke out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful or reverent or frightful this place is. This is none other but the house of God and the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Bethel, house of God. And that's important to know, because as we get into this lesson this morning, that's the context that we're coming from. Jacob, as he's fleeing the place of his birth, on his way to Laban, his uncle's land, not knowing what his future holds. His purpose is to go find a wife. And as he lays there in the desert, God visits him and tells him and reassures him that I will bring you back to this land, and your seed will be spread from the north, south, east, and west. It will be as the dust of the earth. Innumerable people from your seed. I did some, just a quick study of how many, he's going to be the father of the Jews, the Israelite nation where they call themselves the Jews. Today, as of 2023, there are 16 million Jews in the world. 16 million scattered throughout the world, all claiming that they, they're coming from Jacob, of course. If you break it down, the nation with the most Jews is Israel, obviously, at 6.3 million. The next nation with the most Jews is the United States with 5.7 million. Those are the only two countries that have over a million Jews in it. The next is France, which has a 500,000, then Canada, Britain, Argentina, Russia, Australia, Germany, and Brazil. That's the top 10 nations with the numbers of Jews. But if you plot that on a map, it's definitely north, south, east, and west, and it is spread abroad. All nations are blessed by Jacob's seed. So we know, even before we get into this story today, that God has fulfilled his promise to Jacob, that your seed will be in numerous and it'll be spread across the entire earth. And we certainly know that to be the case. So when we pick up in the 32nd chapter of Genesis this morning, 20 years have passed. He's gone to his uncle Laban. He's met Rachel. He's fallen in love with Rachel, the daughter of Laban. And he says, I want Rachel to be my wife. And Laban, who is just as kind of deceitful as Jacob was, says, all right, you got it. So Jacob, you can have to work 7 years for her. So he works 7 years, and through trickery, Laban gives him the sister, Leah. So now he's married Leah, and he loves Rachel so much, he's willing to work another 7 years for Rachel. So that time passes, and during that time, he's starting to have his family, starting to have children. 6 years after he's married to Rachel, he's accumulated quite a bit of cattle and herds from his uncle Laban, and he's accumulated his own real kind of a large group of descendants. He's got 11 children. 11 of the 12 sons that will be born unto him have already been born there in a different world, different land, which is ironic. You know, the 12 sons that's going to make up the tribe of the nation of Israel were all born over in a different land. And they're going to come back into the land of Canaan with their father Jacob. And when he comes back, while he's living there with Laban, with these two wives and a couple of concubines that have given him these 11 sons and a daughter, there is some bad blood going on between his brother-in-laws, Laban's sons, and him. There's competition going on, and through this competition, Jacob is feeling the pressure of leaving, and God visits Jacob. We don't know how often God spoke to Jacob, but we know that he spoke to him in this occasion and said, now's the time, get up and leave. And he basically tells him, I am the God of Bethel. He's reminding, after 20 years, he's reminding Jacob who he is. I am the God of Bethel. You need to get up and go back to your land from which you came, your father's household. So after 20 years, he's going to do this. He's going to get up. He's going to pack all of his bags. He's going to take his wives, and they're going to travel back to the land of Canaan. But he knows that as he crosses over into the land of Canaan, there's someone waiting on him, his brother Esau. Remember that? 20 years have not discouraged the fear of Jacob. And this is part of why I'm giving this context in the back, is because the very first verse that we're going to read in today's lesson tells us that there's been a lot of turmoil in Jacob's life, in his mind, in his heart, in his spirit. 20 years of knowing that he deceived his brother out of his birth or out of the blessing. 20 years of not knowing whether his mother is still alive or dead, and it's believed that she's already passed away as he makes his trip back. 20 years knowing that he deceived his father, whom he loved, to give the blessing to him instead of his brother, who was traditionally the one that had the right to get the blessing. 20 years of realizing that the blessing he received was not given in honesty or in truth. His father who gave him the blessing didn't want him to have it. So here you have the blessing that you desired, that you sought after, the blessing that was given to Abraham and passed on to Isaac, and that, you know, God had prophesied that Jacob would be ruler over the older, which is Esau. But yet Jacob for 20 years knows that his father didn't want him to have it. And he's sitting here in a different land, not knowing if he'd ever go back. A lot of turmoil over 20 years of Jacob's life. So now he's coming back, bottled up, tense, worried, fearful. God has already told him to go back. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you. You know, he's trying to remember and remind himself that God's blessing at Bethel told him that I'm going to bring you back to this land. 20 years does a lot to a person, to where they may not have the faith and the strength to believe what God had told him 20 years earlier. I'm trying to build this up because in verse 24 of 32, he's all by himself after knowing that he's going to meet Esau, and he sends a whole lot of his cattle, his herds as gifts to Esau to make a peace offering with him. He thinks Esau's going to kill him. He's not trusting God at this point. He's turmoiled in his heart. And he says, I'm going to take care of this myself. So he sends all of his cattle and his herds and sends it with his servants and say, if Esau meets you, tell him this is from our Lord Jacob, your brother, and this is a gift to you. He's willing to give everything to Esau to make a peace offering for him. Jacob's not going with him in confidence with his servants. Jacob's laying back. He's not wanting to go out there and meet Esau. He's wanting his servants to go in front of him. And even to the point where the night before they are to meet, he sends his wives, his sons and daughter, and he sends them across into the land of Canaan while he stays back across the river, Jabbok. He stays by himself. He's all by himself alone. Everything that he has acquired and that God has given him is in the land of Canaan. He's on the other side of the river, worried, scared. So we get into it. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw, the man saw that he prevailed not against him, Jacob. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go. This is the man once again. Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. I want to stop there because I don't know how you view this story that is well known by all of us. We've read it our whole Christian lives. It has puzzled me for years. This is one of the strangest events to me in the Old Testament, because here Jacob, in his holding back on his own, he's by himself with only his thoughts. Tomorrow he's going to meet Esau. He don't know if he's going to live or die. He's laying there on the ground. And the Bible says a man came up and basically, it didn't say attacked him, but it said he wrestled with this man. What a strange occurrence. Now, as we study into the book of Hosea refers back to this later on, Hebrews will refer back to this, and we find out that this man that Jacob was wrestling with was not there to beat him up, to destroy him, to kill him, to rob him. And Jacob knew that this man was not there to hurt him, because in his struggle and in his, you know, in his fight with this man, the man himself said, let me go, let me out of here. Jacob says, no, I want to continue this, and I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. So he knows and recognizes that whoever this man is has the authority to give him a blessing. He knows that this is some spiritual being. Now, as I've studied my resources on this, It varies as to how to explain this occurrence. Of course, no one knows fully, other than what we learn from Jacob later, that he believes he saw God face to face in the form of a man, that we believe, or that the sources believe, that this man wrestling with Jacob was the pre-incarnate Jesus. Before Jesus came, there are several occurrences in the Old Testament, before Jesus will come to earth in the form of a baby and grow up to be a man and die for our sins, he would appear in various forms in a human figure on the earth. We believe that Melchizedek, the great high priest, was the pre-incarnate Christ as he was there, the Son of God, when Abraham met him. And the sources that I've read and studied believe that this is another episode where Jesus, before he was named Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, met Jacob. And Jacob didn't know other than that this is God himself, but he's wrestling with him, and he knows that whoever this is wrestling, he's wrestling with, has the ability to give him a blessing. Now, the strange part about this is he's already received the blessing. He already received the blessing from Isaac 20 years earlier. So why is he asking for another blessing? What could it be? Is it that that Jacob for 20 years has believed that the blessing he received from his father was not pure? It wasn't honest. His father didn't really give it to him. Therefore, it can't be confirmed. Nothing had really gone well for Jacob since he received that blessing. But now he is wanting this blessing from this spiritual being who has the authority to grant it as confirmation. God already told him the night he left from his father's house. He met him there in Bethel and said, I'm going to bring you back here and I'm going to bless you. He gave him the blessing that Isaac gave during that dream. But over 20 years, the turmoil in his mind and his heart hadn't gotten to the point where now that he's grabbed a hold of what he believes is God himself, he wants a confirmation that I've truly received a blessing from you to confirm what I wanted from my father, Isaac. The second part of this that I struggle with is the wrestling part. This is not a conversation. This is not a man who comes and goes to the campfire with Jacob and sits and says, let's have a talk about your future. What a strange occurrence to be sleeping and be accosted by a man to where you physically are struggling. I thought to myself, this couldn't be a physical struggle all night long, because I've been to enough high school wrestling matches. And if you've been to any high school wrestling matches, you'll know that these 18-year-old boys are in the top shape of their whole life. They're in the best shape of anybody in the community. And after 15 or 20 minutes of grappling, they're exhausted. They are completely worn out. And all they're doing is struggling and grabbing and putting leverage and weight against each other. For 15 or 20 minutes, they're exhausted. They're 18 years old. Jacob's 97 years old. 97 years old, and he's struggling with an assailant. So what does this mean? I searched and I tried to find, I would type in, where else does the word wrestle occur in the whole entire Bible? Only two other places. One deals with his mother, Rachel, or his wife, Rachel. Rachel, when she can't give birth and Leah's having all these babies for Jacob, she gets upset, so she gives her handmaiden to Jacob and has a baby through her handmaiden and then makes an announcement, I have wrestled with my sister, but I have prevailed. Now, did she physically wrestle her sister? No, I think it was a mental and emotional wrestling with my sister who's providing all the offspring for Jacob. The second time the third and only other time in the Bible is the Apostle Paul. Remember when he told the Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers and the rulers of the darkness, and against spiritual beings? Now, did he mean that was right before he told us to pick up and take on the armor of God, put on the full armor of God, because this is going to be a wrestle. This is going to be a struggle. Is it a physical fight? We're left to our interpretation in a sense, because when you study the resources, because the man touches the hollow of his thigh and dislocates his hip, every one of them believe this is a physical confrontation. They believe that this is a physical struggle, hand-to-hand combat, struggle back and forth for the entire night. And for those of us who struggle with the thought of how do you comprehend that physically, you know, I sometimes want to say, well, if I look at all where the other words of wrestle is put together, it's a spiritual battle. It's a mental, it's an emotional, it's anguish to where you're fighting all that you've built up over your life that has been pressing and burdening you. We have to remember, Jacob is lying there not knowing if tomorrow is going to be the end of his life because of Esau. And all these thoughts are battling in his mind. And he's by himself. And now the man comes upon him. So we're left to try to interpret this. Could it be could the physical part of this feel physical while he's struggling mentally and emotionally and spiritually wrestling with God, because God has got to get Jacob to where he trusts him, because when he goes across into the land of Canaan, he's going to have to be trusting of God in every manner. And this is Jacob's point. This is Jacob's time to get acquainted more with God than he ever has been. So when we go back into the scripture, he says, I'm not going to let you go except thou bless me. And he, the man, said unto him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he, the man, said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. I will change your name. Not only am I going to bless you, but the blessing is going to be that I'm going to change your name from Jacob, which meant deceiver, which he was, to Israel, which the commentaries and even the resources that I use struggle to get a full understanding of what the word Israel means. Most that I've read said that it meant to struggle. Others said it was that God rules, or that the reason that he was given the name Israel is because he prevailed with God. He prevailed over man, over the flesh, over his own anxieties, over his own weaknesses, and trusting in God. He prevailed. He struggled, and we would call it he prayed through. He broke through and received, you know, his salvation from God, so that the burden is lifted and God gave him a new name. The fascinating part of Jacob is you would think that this would be the confirmation that he needed, that this is all that he would need to stand up straight and say, all right, now I'm a new man. And in a sense he did, but we find out as we continue to read throughout his life, he still referred to himself as Jacob. He'd still go back and call himself Jacob, and other people would call him Jacob. But the spiritual wrestler, the spiritual man, whether it was the pre-incarnate Christ or some other angel, whatever spiritual being that he wrestled with, changed his name for a purpose and a reason to give him hope and confirmation that you have prevailed, you have won this struggle, and God will be with you. So Jacob asked him, said, well, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. I want to know who you are. And he said, wherefore, why is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there, and he gave him the blessing. He didn't ask. He didn't say what his name was. He didn't identify himself. In ancient days, I've learned that if you give your name to someone else, you are submitting to that person. And you are giving that person the authority over you. So when he told this assailant his name Jacob, he was submitting to him. Even though he would not release him and let him go, it was submitting authority to him so that he could bless Jacob. But when Jacob asked for the man's name, he would not give him the name, but he would bless him instead. He just blessed Jacob. So with this, we know the story as Jacob crosses over and goes to the land of Canaan, still probably fearful of what Esau is going to do. He's learned once again to trust God, because Esau comes and hugs him and kisses him and makes amends of their animosity and their anger towards one another. And Jacob is set. He's back in the land of Canaan. He and all of his household has come back to where God 20 years earlier, laying on the plains over there where he called this place Bethel because it's the house of God. I've met God. God has given me a promise that he'd bring me back and make my seed as the dust of the earth. And here I am back in the land. God is good. But he's not at Bethel. He decided to settle in a place called Shechem. It was a few miles away from Bethel. He didn't go back to where God had made him the promise. This is the anomaly of Jacob. You can't explain him at times. Instead of going back to Bethel where he had met God and God had given the promise, he settles somewhere else. We don't know why. But God meets him there. And when the 35th chapter, we understand a little bit more about what's happening. In the 35th chapter, Jacob's back in the land of Canaan. His herds are grazing. His children are growing. All of this is going on. And God said unto Jacob, he meets him again. And he says, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. I want you to go back to where I met you when you were fleeing your brother 20 years earlier. I don't want you to be here in Shechem. I want you to go back to where I met you, where you and I had our first encounter. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. What a strange statement. Put away the gods that are among you. And it even says, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Verse 4, which you don't have, says, and they, the family of Jacob, his family members, gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand. They had taken out of Laban's territory. They had brought strange gods with them. They were idol worshipers in Jacob's family, his servants and all of that. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which they had in their hand and all the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed back. So in verse 7, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padanaram and blessed him. God blessed him again. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob. He's reminding him again. I'm not going to call you Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. This is God himself. He not only was told that by the man that he was wrestling with, that's going to be your blessing, is I'm going to change the name. But now that he's returned to Bethel, he's repented and returned to where he had first met God. And we can see the symbology in our own lives. When we drift away, sometimes we have to return to Bethel, as they call it. There's a terminology there. When it says, I need to return to Bethel, that means I need to get back to where I was with God. I need to return to where God blessed me. So he goes back and he says, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. Once again, the point of this lesson, I think, in all of its strangeness of the occurrence and the event of who the man was fully that struggled with Jacob, what was the terminology meaning by wrestling? Was it a physical confrontation where, you know, it says that Jacob would limp the rest of his life through that dislocated hip that he received. He would limp the rest of his life as a reminder of that occasion, that event, that occurrence with the man that he wrestled with. What kind of wrestling took place? Was it a physical altercation? Was it all mentally and spiritually and emotionally combative? We may never fully know And it's not that important, I guess, for us to know what type of a struggle and a wrestle that took place all night with a 97-year-old man battling his inner thoughts and his inner problems. But we know that God, through his mercy and grace, time and time again, when God has given a promise to you, even when you get out of line, the promise is he still wants to bring you back into his promise. Jacob had plenty of opportunities and even attempted to walk away from the promise where he knew it or not. You know, God gave him the promise in Bethel 20 years before he went, as he was going to Laban, and all through those years, thinking that he really never received the right blessing, Isaac didn't mean it, struggling in his mind, comes back and God meets him there and struggles and wrestles with him. Even after the wrestling, after the blessing, after the changing of his name, he still got people serving strange gods. They're wearing, apparently the earrings were some type of a ritualistic thing of in their worship style to these idol gods. All through this, he still will get out of line. That's just Jacob's life in this part of his life. And God continues to bring him back through visitations, through fight, struggles, whatever. He still gives us the opportunity when we get out of line. If he's got a promise for us, and the Bible is full of promises to us, but we have to return to Bethel. We have to recognize our own lives at times that we can get complacent. We can start doing things our own way. When we hear a message from the pulpit that God's given us a home in glory and it's ours and God's blessed us and we can leave here and say, thank you, Jesus, and then at times we can drift away. We have to recognize the drifting because we have to always understand that through turmoils in our lives, through situations that we cannot understand, through battles and struggles that we have daily, we have to remember Bethel. We have to return to Bethel because Bethel was where we were given our promise. It's where we met God, that whether it was that first time, whether it was a time of sanctification, whether it was the time we were filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever that spiritual occurrence that we felt most connected to God, don't lose the location and the knowledge of Bethel. We have to return to Bethel. And Jacob continuously has to be taught this by God himself. And we're thankful for God to, in his grace and his mercy, that he didn't give up on Jacob, that he went through and made it through. And we saw, as I read earlier, the results of Jacob, as we see the Jewish people throughout the world today, 16 million of them. And we look back at the struggles they themselves have had. You know, I just for out of interest, I also Googled the struggles of the Jewish people as far as, you know, how many times were they attempted to be annihilated and how many persecutions have they been through. It's page after page of it. Through all of history, these people, the Jewish people, the Jewish nation of Israel, whether, you know, through the Middle Ages, Dark Ages, all have faced the persecution that like no other people ever have. And yet they persistently have prevailed. Unfortunately, a lot of them, the majority of them, have not accepted Christ, which we continually pray for. But the nation, the promise that God made to Jacob still prevails today. They are still scattered throughout the earth. People are blessed that bless them, and people that curse them are cursed. And, you know, God's promises still prevail. It started back with Abraham, but God knew in his foreknowledge that Jacob would be the one to have these sons that would produce the nation of Israel, and he named him Israel right there. I don't know of any other person in the Bible, and I'm that would ever hold the name of Israel. I don't know of anyone in history that holds the name of Israel in the context of what God named him. God has given us a new name. We will receive our new name in our glorious mansion above, but it's all because we have returned to Bethel and submitted our lives. Whether whatever struggle we have, we submit to the one that can bless us during our struggle. Don't run from the struggle, prevail in the struggle. That's our object. Don't continue to struggle until you prevail and God will bless you in the end. Next week, we're going to get into one of the sons of Jacob, and this is going to be Joseph, which has a great story. Joseph, one of the most interesting, if there's ever been someone who needs a movie made after him, it's Joseph and his life. This would be a fascinating one to follow. So I wish you a good week. We'll continue to have a good service this morning. I appreciate you being here today, and we'll see you then.